Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We'll read the first 24 verses and turn our attention tonight to verses 15 through 24. But let's begin at the beginning of the chapter, Luke 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden or invited, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden to any man of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, come, and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also unto him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And now here begins our text for tonight. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That's our scripture reading tonight. Jesus was at the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread. And it was the Sabbath day. This meal was quite eventful. First of all, a man with a dropsy came to Jesus at that time, and Jesus healed the man. The Pharisees were watching him, what he would do, because according to their tradition, any physical healing or doctoring on the Sabbath day was simply wrong. And so Jesus countered their thoughts with this question, Which one of you, if his ox or his donkey fell into the ditch, wouldn't quickly get him out? According to the tradition of the Pharisees, that was legal on the Sabbath day. And they felt the force of Jesus' question, and they were shamed. Jesus also had noticed that when the guests of this supper had come in, the first ones quickly came and sought the seats of honor. And so he told them, when you're invited to a feast, you ought to take the lowest seat, knowing that God will exalt the humble, but he brings the proud down low. And then he went to the hosts of the feast and told him, and for the sake of the others, when you have a feast like this, don't invite the rich. Don't invite your neighbors and your friends that can pay you back, because obviously that's what had happened. He says, when you have a feast, why don't you invite the poor and the maimed, the lame, the blind, those who cannot pay you back in any way? Then Jesus spoke the parable of the Great Supper, which we consider tonight. When Jesus told the host of that supper that he ought to, and everyone ought, when they have a supper like this, to invite the lame and the blind and the maimed and those who can't repay, Jesus assured him that when we do that, we will be repaid handsomely in the resurrection of the just. And one of the guests who sat at the mealtime, at the table, said and responded quickly, "Blessed is he that shall eat in the kingdom of God." It's not certain what motivated this remark. Was it a genuine zeal for the kingdom of God? Did it reflect instead a spirit of works righteousness? We don't know. But regardless, this remark became the occasion for Jesus to speak the parable of the Great Supper. In this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a great supper which a man prepared for his friends. When they refused to come, according to the parable, he sent his servant into the streets and alleyways to bring in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind to this supper. And those that had originally been invited and refused to come were not allowed to the supper. This great supper, on the one hand, is pictured in the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning. We can take it a step farther. The Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, is part of the Great Supper spoken of in this parable. And so, with a view to partaking of this Great Supper, we call attention to the parable of the Great Supper. We notice, first of all, a Great Supper, secondly, a shameful refusal, and finally, a full house. A certain man made a supper. That word supper refers to the main meal of the day, usually at the end of the day. According to the parable, the man made a great supper to which he invited his friends. The nature of that supper is described really in Amos 6, verses 4 through 6, which I won't read, but there Amos speaks of a great supper with luxurious couches on which the guests recline. In Bible times, they didn't sit at tables and chairs. They reclined on couches brought up to the table. And at the supper, the best lambs of the flock were prepared, calves that had been stall-fed instead of simply grazing on anything and everything. Music was played from various stringed instruments, and wine was drunk from bowls. This great supper, the man of our parable, obviously a man of great wealth, was making ready for his friends. It had taken a lot of planning, and it was now about ready. What are the realities depicted in this great supper? Well, obviously, this man, this wealthy man, who was preparing the supper is God. God is the God of the universe, who created all things, who owns all things, the God of all wealth. The supper which this man made ready for his friends represents really the life of the kingdom of heaven. Notice the occasion for this parable. After telling the host what kind of people he should invite to his feast, and then assuring that man that if he were to do that, he would be rewarded in the resurrection of the just, one at the table said, "Blessed is he that shall eat in the kingdom of God." Well, then in response to that, Jesus talked about a great meal in the kingdom of God. Interestingly, there are also other passages in which life in the kingdom of heaven is compared to a great feast. I'll just cite one of them, Matthew 8:11-12, where Jesus said, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Notice, we're talking about what's going to happen in the kingdom. People from the east and the west and the north and the south are going to come down and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sit down for what? A chat, a feast, a luxurious feast. And those who in the past had belonged to the kingdom, called the children of the kingdom, would be refused. They would be cast out into darkness, outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Picture a house, a home. A luxurious home with a great banquet hall. Warm, light, merry, music, food. Outside, cold, dark. The light of the hall shines outside the window for a little bit. And beyond that is outer darkness. Those who thought they were the children of the kingdom are going to be cast out there. People from the east and the west are going to be in the kingdom, sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for a large, glorious feast. This is just one example of many, or several, where life in the kingdom of God is compared to a feast. Now the question is, in what way does the life of the kingdom compare to a great supper or feast? Well, there's three things. First of all, there's plenty of nourishment. When there's a great feast, there's food, tables laden with food, good, rich, wholesome, enjoyable food. That's the way it is in the kingdom too. Those who are in the kingdom partake of Christ. And partaking of Christ, not with their mouth, of course, but by faith, they enjoy the rich meal of the blessings of salvation. There is the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God. There is the power of a new life. There are all the blessings of God in Jesus Christ, which those who are in the kingdom partake of. That's the life in the kingdom. And in a great supper, as the guests and the friends of the host sit down and eat and drink, there's fellowship and communion with each other and with the host. And that's the way it is in the kingdom. Those who belong to the kingdom are invited to the kingdom who partake of Christ and the blessings of salvation and joy, friendship and fellowship and communion with one another and in Christ with the very living God himself. And so there's joy, there's happiness, there's merriment in the kingdom of God, even as there is at a great supper. Now, even as the man in the parable had made ready a great supper for his friends, so God has made ready a great supper in his kingdom. He's done that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember, at the great supper of the kingdom, those who are invited and those who come partake of the blessings of salvation in Christ, to commune with God and to enjoy this life together. Well, that's made ready only through Christ. Christ must come. God prepares this supper by sending Christ to the cross, there to cover the sins of his people, there to walk in obedience. That establishes the right and the basis for the kingdom and the blessings of the kingdom. And then God raised Christ from the dead and exalted him into honor and glory. And through the power of the resurrection, Christ establishes the kingdom. And he receives all the blessings of salvation from the hand of God, which those who belong to the kingdom and are at the supper can partake of as they partake of him by faith. Now we're standing in the perspective of Jesus' day. God was just about done preparing the supper. He had sent his son into the world. He was sending him to the cross. Jesus Christ had already indicated again and again his willingness and his intent to go to the cross. He had even spoken to his disciples of his death and resurrection. Yes, very soon now the supper of the kingdom would be ready. How does that relate to the Lord's Supper, which we are going to celebrate next week? In a sense, the Lord's Supper is part of the great supper of the kingdom. What are we going to do next week? Well, we're going to have wine. And we're going to have bread, aren't we? That symbolizes the broken body and the shed blood of Christ at the cross. We're going to eat the bread. We're going to drink the wine. It's important that we do that by faith, looking beyond the bread and wine to the cross, to the perfect sacrifice of Christ. And when we partake by faith, we're partaking of Christ. And we're partaking of the blessings of salvation. And we're partaking of the great supper that God has prepared for his friends in the kingdom. That's what we're doing. This is part of, not the beginning and end of it, but part of the great supper. But in a sense, it speaks of greater things to come. When this earthly will pass away, and there will be a new creation, and the kingdom will be in its final form. It looks ahead to the supper in the completed kingdom, where we won't need bread and wine, but we will partake of Christ in a way that we don't even begin yet to understand, and the blessings of the cross, and the joy of heaven, and fellowship with God and Jesus Christ. Going back to the parable, the supper which the man had prepared had brought forth many invitations. Many were invited. These many were no doubt the friends of this man, at least he thought they were his friends, and various acquaintances. And you understand it was customary in those days to issue two invitations. One well before the feast and then just another at the time of the feast. The parable before us focuses on the invitation given at the time of the feast. But it also refers in verse 17 to the invitation that was given much earlier. This man sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden or invited, come, for all things are now ready. Well, the feast was ready. The host of the feast sent out his servant with a second invitation. Come. It's ready. Come to my house. Sit with me, eat with me, rejoice with me, hear my music. And according to the parable, his friends came with one excuse after another. They couldn't make it. And their excuses were very, very flimsy. One said he had bought a piece of land, and he had to go inspect it. Oh, he had bought the land without looking at it ahead of time? What a flimsy thing. Another man said he had just bought 5 yoke of oxen and he needed to test them. You mean he bought that many oxen and didn't know what they could do beforehand? Another man said he just got married. He couldn't come. Well, according to the law of God, a marriage exempted a man from military service for a year, but it didn't exempt him from a feast. In fact, that's certainly a place you want to bring your bride, don't you? To a feast. What flimsy excuses. Shameful refusals. Well, so it is in the kingdom of heaven. Those that were originally invited to the feast of the kingdom, before it was prepared, were the Old Testament Jews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had established with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel that came from them. He had established with them his covenant. They were his people. And remember, the basic idea of God's covenant is friendship. Because of God's covenant with Abraham, Abraham was known and called the friend of God. These were his friends in the covenant. His beloved. And so he had invited them. Long before this feast was ready, this feast of the kingdom, he invited them to come. He had informed Israel of this great feast, and he had called them to come. The word that's translated to bid or to invite is really the word call. It's really the word that expresses the gospel call. In a similar parable of the marriage feast, Matthew chapter 22, we read of that same invitation and call. And there Jesus makes it very clear what the nature of that invitation is. According to that parable, We're dealing with a king who's inviting certain individuals to the marriage of his son. And when it was ready, he went out and he sent his servants out to tell the invited guests that it was ready. And they beat his servants and they treated them shamefully. And so, similar now to the parable before us, the king was angry and he sent forth his armies and destroyed the cities of those people. And he told his servants, the wedding is ready. Let's go elsewhere to the highways and byways. And let's bring others into the wedding feast. So there's a lot of similarities here, but there are differences. And the parable is concluded in verse 14, Matthew 22, with these words, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. We're talking here then about the gospel call. It's compared to an invitation, isn't it? It's common today to say you are invited, or Jesus invites you, or God invites you. Well, okay, let's use that language. But let's understand the nature of that invitation. It's the gospel call, the essence of which is a command. Come. Come. Many are called that way. Few are chosen. And now moving on, Israel, who had been called to this wedding feast and their history, had responded positively. They had confessed their delight in the kingdom that was coming. They had expressed their desire to be at the supper of the kingdom. And they had indicated they were looking forward in great hope and anticipation to be there when the kingdom was established and the supper was ready. But now the supper was almost ready. The kingdom was about to be established through the work of God in Christ. And the Jews, with one consent, began to make excuses not to come. In Matthew chapter 11, we read of that. Jesus compares the Jews to a group of children. "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? Is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling to their fellows," their playmates, "and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented." And then he says this, "For John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." In other words, John the Baptist, we can't listen to you. You talk about the nearness of the kingdom and to be ready to repent, to be ready to enter into the kingdom when it's established, and the response is, we can't listen to what you're saying. You're such a strange, odd man. You live out here in the desert. You're a Nazarite. You eat locusts and wild honey. You don't live like we do. We can't listen to you. And then Jesus goes on, "And the Son of Man, he came eating and drinking, and they say, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of the publicans and sinners." So they couldn't listen to John because he didn't live like they did. So here comes Jesus, and he attends their feasts, and he drinks as they do. And they said, "Look, he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. He associates with publicans and sinners. We can't listen to him either." One excuse after another, flimsy, flimsy excuses for rejecting the gospel call to come to Christ and enter the kingdom and partake of the great supper of the kingdom. Why? Well, they were offended by the call. They were looking for a certain kind of kingdom, an earthly kingdom, with material wealth and earthly power and prosperity. They were looking for a kingdom that they could earn their place in by their own efforts. That's the mood that dominated the Jewish nation in the days of Jesus Christ. And it became plain to the ministries of John the Baptist, and especially the ministry of Jesus, that the kingdom at its great supper was heavenly in nature. Its riches were eternal, not earthly. It became clear through the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus that you don't earn your place into the kingdom and earn your place at the great supper. It's earned for you by the humiliation of one greater than you, Jesus Christ. And you receive your place in the kingdom and you enjoy the great supper of the kingdom only by faith in a humble Jesus. They would not listen to that. They did not want that. Not that kingdom, not that supper. And so they began to make excuses. John the Baptist, look what an oddball he is. We can't hear him. Jesus, he associates with publicans and sinners. He goes to banquets. Who can listen to him? They rejected the invitation of God to the kingdom. Going back to the parable, the master of the house who had prepared his supper was angry. He was furious. These were supposedly his friends. They had called themselves his friends. And look at their excuses. In his anger, he vowed none that he had invited would taste the delicacies of his supper and enjoy the merriment of his feast. He instructed his servant to go out and call others to come. Go quickly into the streets, go into the alleyways of the city, bring into the feast the poor, the maimed, the halt, that means without feet, the blind. So the servant went out according to the parable, and he brought many in. And he came to his Lord and said, Lord, I've done that. And there are many at the table, but there's still empty room. And so his master told him, go out into the highways, into the hedges, and compel them to come in. For my house must be full. For the master of the house and his guests to enjoy the supper, every place must be full. There must not be one empty place. What emptiness were there would be in that feast if there were people missing and there was room for them? Well, that's the way it is in the kingdom. The Lord is angry with Israel, who had been his special covenant people. They were supposedly his friends in the covenant. He had called them to come to the great supper, which he was preparing for them through the work of his son. And with one flimsy excuse after another, they had refused. And so he rejects the Jews as his special people and his friends. Oh, there were those in the nation, a remnant, that were faithful. But as a nation, they were rejected. And they would not taste of his great supper. And so the call to come to the great supper is now directed to those who in the history of this world, in their generations, were strangers to the Lord. The Gentiles. Where are they to be found? In the highways, the hedges, the alleyways of the world. What characterizes them? They're poor. They're maimed. They're blind. Not physically, but spiritually. In their generations, they lived in darkness, in the darkness of heathendom. They had no sight. They had no feet to walk in God's ways. They had no riches, not spiritually. And the Lord calls them now. And the Lord does this because it's important to him that his house be full for the great supper. You see, the Lord has eternally chosen unto himself a church. With these, he will enjoy the eternal supper of his house and kingdom. And the joy of the supper and the joy of the kingdom depends on all being invited and all being present. When the Jews as a nation rejected the call to the kingdom and its supper, Jesus, God, went out to the Gentiles. And the call to the Gentile world will continue throughout the highways and alleyways of the world until his house is full. Let's not understand this in a wrong context. There is the gospel of free willism that prevails in the church world today that would have God desperately calling, inviting people to come into his house and to his supper so that his house may be full, but God is for the most part frustrated. He begs, he calls, he urges, but only a few respond, and he keeps on trying and he keeps on trying, but he fails again and again because ultimately it's not up to God who responds positively to the gospel call, but to us. That's not the context in which we place this. This is to be understood in the context of God's sovereign grace. As we said, God has chosen eternally unto himself a church with so many members, made up of Jews, historically, and Gentiles. For the first 4,000 years of the world are the Jews. And now in these latter days, also the Gentiles. And when the call comes to them, inviting them to the great supper of the kingdom, it is effective. It is effective to bring them to a humble faith in Jesus Christ so that they delight to partake of the great supper of the kingdom. And they come. They come to Christ. They come to the supper. And they feast on the blessings of salvation in Christ. The rejection of the great supper invitation on the part of the Jews in the days of Jesus was according to God's eternal purpose. We must not understand that to be a surprise to God or that somehow God intended otherwise and now he's terribly disappointed. That was according to his purpose to make room for the Gentile world at his supper. But the gospel call goes out to all men now. Come to the supper. Come to the kingdom. Come to Christ. And the Lord also calls us to the supper next Sunday morning. There, by faith, we will partake of Christ and the blessings of salvation that God has prepared for his friends. Are you going to come to this supper? There are many who are not interested in this supper. Their hearts are focused on the things of this world, not on the great feast of salvation in the kingdom. Perhaps their forefathers had a delight in the supper of the Lord, but they today are no longer interested and do not come. For various reasons, God's covenant died out in their generations. In many ways, they're like the Jews of the Old Testament. Their forefathers were the true friends of God, but they are not. Then there are others who will come to the supper of the Lord's table who really don't belong there. They've been born into the church. They've been raised into the church, in the church, and they come not out of faith, but out of habit or custom. It's simply a thing to do, or superstition. Somehow it'll bring good luck. Others will come to the table in a spirit of works righteousness, thinking that somehow this is a work that merits them a place with God in heaven. Anybody who comes that way will receive judgment and not blessing. They will not partake of Christ. They will not partake of the great supper. All they will eat and drink is judgment to themselves. We must come, therefore, in the humility of faith. We must see ourselves what we really are, spiritually the halt, the maimed, the blind, the poor. That's all we are. We must come in faith, therefore, clinging to Christ, looking to partake of Him, and to partake of Him by faith so that we partake of the blessings of salvation, find the forgiveness of sins, find the power of a new life. Then we will enjoy a great feast, a feast of salvation in Christ, which will enable us to live in this world as citizens of His kingdom and will give us good hope for the day when we will be with the Lord and Himself in heaven to partake of the supper in a way we don't yet understand. Let's come then as the friends of God in faith, in humility, to partake of the feast which God has prepared in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast prepared and provided for us in Jesus Christ a great feast. Lead us, O God, with sincere hearts of faith to seek it, to partake of it, to enjoy it now and forever. For Jesus' sake do we ask it. Amen.